I wish to speak to you under the caption, God Ran. God Ran. Just turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, God can run. God can run. Father, the time is yours. Do what you want to do in Jesus' name. I was watching the clock that day. I ensured that the sumptuous Danish and cinnamon rolls, which I was responsible to make and bake, were in the oven. For nothing, absolutely nothing, should prevent me from attending week of prayer at the premier Northern Caribbean University. I was anticipating a mountaintop experience with God on that day. Surely, surely, I was glad to be in the house of God and to be seated with my colleagues, the theology students. After 20 minutes of the sermon, I saw my colleagues whispering to each other and murmuring to one another. What could they been talking about during this interesting sermon, I thought. Don't they remember Reverence My Sanctuary? What was so important which warranted their almost inaudible utterance or their quiet murmur? Were they affirming the preacher's exegesis? Before long, I knew. Like the game which is played at social, somebody whispers to you and you should whisper whatever was heard to another. My colleague whispered. The preacher is preaching the exact sermon of a famous preacher. The disgust was not because he was borrowing, but because he was preaching the exact sermon. When things are not right, the more educated ones of us, the more cultured, more refined ones of us will not behave boisterously and violently. Oh no, but they will certainly murmur. Murmur, by definition, is a low, continuous background noise, to mumble, to whisper, and to mutter. A theology student, while listening to a sermon, murmur. The sermon is not exegetical, not deep enough, does not deserve a good grade for theological precision. White seminary students murmur about black preachers as having a lot of heat, but no light. And white theological students muttered about black students as having a lot, white students as having a lot of heat, but no light. A lot of light, rather, but no heat. Church folk murmur. The sermon was not structured today. Subjects and verbs divorce each other. Young pastors don't know how to preach Adventist distinctive truths. Sanctuary message. What about the mark of the beast, the sealing, the judgment hour, and justification by faith? And some of our young people are murmuring. They murmur, church is too boring. We need to up the ante in praise and worship. Why can't we have drums in the church? And the old folk are down in our necks to accept their docile worship style. Everybody murmurs. Our text for our sermonic time together affirms that the 21st century is not the raw material from which the product of murmur is made. Luke 15:2 reads, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. When the Pharisees and scribes perceived, saw, and recognized that wicked people had an easy access to Jesus, and that he even stopped and stayed with them. He chilled out with Zacchaeus and hanged out with Matthew the publican. And to add insult to injury, Jesus ate with them. He supped with them. So if Jesus were a cricketer, he would have tea break with them. And if he had gone to the Lynn's vegetarian restaurant, he would have the appetizer with them. He would relax eating the main course and then the dessert with them. Jesus ate with sinners. This act infuriated the professors of theology of the day. The professors were untouchable and inaccessible to sinners. They were busy in the office of elitism, behind their desks of favoritism, surrounded by pictures of racism, and they were busy creating a curriculum of isms. While Jesus entertained publicans and sinners. Verse 1 says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The publicans, they're tax collectors, a class which was detested by the Jews for their deception, greed, and their title. The sinners, the infirmed, covetous, oppressors of poor, hardened criminals, extortioners, the rejects and the discard of society had full and free access to Jesus. In response, the PhDs in religion and theology murmured. This is strange, Pastor Ferguson. This man, with a disgusted tone, this man receives sinner. In the older and better Greek manuscripts, only the word this is in the sentence. This receives them. So the pronoun this was used contemptuously. It was a diss. This man. Our sinners and publicans are lonely people. Nobody of repute wants to be around them, for they are like Steve Urkel, who does everything that is bad. They suffer from psychological problems, anger problems, inferior complex disorders, burdened by guilt, surrounded by hopelessness, and are accessible to only discouraged sinners to be friends. I wonder this morning if there are modern day sinners and publicans in the house this morning. I wonder if there are angry people, hurting people, disoriented people, guilty people, struggling people, rich people, but lonely people. I wonder if there are publicans and sinners in the house today. But if there is a publican and if there is a sinner, Jesus makes himself accessible to sinners. Like a child who gets a free gate pass to an amusement park, you have a free gate pass to Jesus. You can ride on his mercy. You can merrily go around his grace. You can slide in his forgiveness. You can hang out in the simulator of hope. And when you have done all of that, then you can rest in his justification. Publicans and sinners have hope this morning. I wonder if they are modern day scribes and Pharisees. They do not allow the new converts or a struggling Christian to feel belonged, but murmur when he or she is not behaving and believing. I wonder if they are modern day scribes and Pharisees. They do not allow the new converts or a struggling Christian to feel belonged, but murmur when he or she is not believing or behaving. I wonder if they are modern day scribes and Pharisees, but there is something critical in the text that is begs for an answer. What is that, you may ask? It's this. How did Jesus, the carpenter's bastard son, the one who did not graduate from the rabbinic seminary with his MDiv, responded to the scribes and Pharisees' sneering murmur? Verse 3. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, he answered by parables. And our main text this morning, verse 11, said, and he said, which should be, he said again, he added another parable to the former, namely the lost sheep and the lost coin, which is of the same import, with the same view, and on the same occasion. Jesus did not want them to miss the eternal point why he loved to hang out with sinners. Thus, the story of the prodigal son or the lost son will reveal why Jesus loves to hang out with sinners with a capital S. The story says the younger, which represents the sinners and publicans, the younger represents the sinners and publicans, went to the father and asked for his portion. The Greek word here is bion, which means estate or property. This young boy went to the father and asked for his estate or his part of the property. The younger demonstrated his demanded is one third of the estate, which was stipulated by the Jewish law. The Jewish law says the younger should get one third, and he wanted his one third. The loving father, however, felt a stabbing pain in the depths of his heart in the recognition of his son's intent. His son, the one who his 23 chromosomes have helped to make, the one who he has cared for and nurtured, wanted him to be dead. His son wanted his heart to stop beating, to be dead, his protective eyes to close, to be dead, and his voice of counsel to cease. The young son wanted his father to be dead. For you see, the estate or the property could not and should not be given until the father is dead. This was unthinkable for a Jewish boy to ask for his portion on the will while the testator was still alive. But he wanted his father to be dead. This was a great insult to the father. Parents, listen to me now. Parents, how would you feel to know that your child is meticulously planning your murder, having known what is on the will for him or her? How would you feel? How would you feel? But the real question this morning is, how does God feel when you and I, at a point in time, wanted him to be dead? How does God feel? A German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, is the father of the movement which declares that God is dead. In 1961, Vahanian's book, The Death of God, was published. Vahanians argued that modern secular culture had lost all sense of the sacred, lacking any sacramental meaning, no transcendental purpose or sense of providence. He concluded that for the modern mind, God is dead. How does God feel when we treat him as if he were a dead God? Let me tell you what I think. God's heart is broken. He is rejected and insulted because his children, the sinners, want what he has but do not want him. As some of us, we want the estate but not a relationship with the manager. We want the property but not the owner. We want God's blessings but not the blesser. We desire healing but not the healer. We are anxious for the promotion but not the promoter. We pray for mental acumen to do well at school, but we do not want the one who gives us true wisdom. We long for the husband or the wife, but we do not yearn for the giver of all good gifts. We want music. Yeah, we want music, but we don't want the divine purpose for music. We crave sex, but not the God who invented sex. We want everything that God has, but we do not want God. How does God feel when we have treated him as if he is dead? Oh, listen to this carefully. When the giver is not in the gift, the gift will be misappropriated and squandered. Verse 13 says, but when thou, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. He took it what? He took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. He did not stay on the same avenue with his dad, no. He has no desire to stay in the same apartment. He burned his bridges and went to a far country, and he wasted his substance. He wasted his substance, and having wasted it, something happened. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Famine arose, money wasted, available job, pig pen keeper. The Jewish boy took it. That Jewish proverb says, cursed be the boy who learns Greek philosophy and rears pigs. To feed swine was a most degrading occupation for anyone, and for a Jew, an unspeakable degradation. Things got so bad that he started to salivate over the pig's meal. He was longing to partake in the swine's delicacies. Oh, he got bad. The pig pen, this pig's pen here, became an object lesson to him. What he was doing all along was to fill his belly with husks, pig's meal. I hope someone would realize that what you have been doing is to fill your belly with pig's meal, husks, food which is pernicious, empty, unsatisfying, and perishing. The lesson is that he spent all his substance in pursuit of things which were empty, shallow, and unfulfilling. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, the entertainment which this world has to offer is mere sordid food, fit only to be cast to dogs or swine. It is ill savor, hard to eat, and difficult for digestion. This world that which it has to offer cannot satisfy the longings of our hearts. The pig pen. Levity impacted him. The pig pen levity impacted him. Verse 17. Hear what happens here in verse 17. Thank God for the famine. Hear what happens in verse 17. And when he came, That's my heart. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" I like the play and word here. He went to a far country and he wasted his substance, but in the pen he came to his senses. The other time this word is used in the NT, the New Testament, is when Peter was miraculously delivered, and the Bible said he came to his senses. He didn't know that it was a deliverance until he came to himself. I am so happy that this boy in the story came to himself. If this boy were in our time, he would first Richard Blanchard to pen these words. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but he said, "None can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord." And the chorus says, "Fill my cup, Lord, fill it up. It's good to know that Jesus is the answer to our problems, that Jesus alone can fill our soul. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come." I said, "Come and quench this thirsting of my soul." He said, "Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, come and feed me till I want no more." He recognized that there is power in Jesus to fulfill. In the pen, the boy came to himself and did two things. He did two things in the pen, my friends. Two things. One, he repented and he returned home. He repented. That's the text. He says he came to himself. Oh, my friends, isn't it good to know that we may have gone in the far country of sin. We have messed up. We have trampled the works of God under feet. We have this desecrate our God. But it's good to know that there is an opportunity to repent, to turn around. Why? What did the guy do? He did this. He repented, for he wanted God, his father, to die. And the lesson is, a person who want God to die this morning should repent. There are two types of atheists. Two types of atheists. Theoretical atheists. Those are who advance concepts that there is no God. They write scholarly articles and they write books that there is no God. But you have another type of atheist, and that is the practical atheism. In fact, Psalm 14 said that the fool in his heart said there is no God. That Hebrew word for fool, it's nabal. It means a person who knows that there is a God but fail to serve him. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that someone here this morning knows that there is a God but is failing to serve God. And in your state, in your pig pen, I believe that the Spirit of the living God is touching your heart this morning, and God wants you to turn around, because he is about to do something spectacular for you this morning. The boy in the pen repented, and then he returned home. The boy, what he did? Repented and returned home. While returning, his action was inspiring the song, "I Have Wandered Far from God, but now I am coming home." I want someone to know that if you have wandered far from God, You can come home because God is waiting for you. He is waiting. Verse 20 says, the father now, he is going home in his tattered garment of guilt. He is going home surrounded by fear. He is going home caressed by the things he did wrong in his past. He is going home, and the text said, his father saw him from a distance, and his father ran to him. Oh, that is sweet. His father saw him from a distance. Now he was slim, but his father still recognized him. Now he was unshaven, but his father recognized him. Now he was stinky, but his father recognized him. Our brothers and sisters, isn't it good to know that we serve a compassionate God? You may have walked out on God and you have lived a life of sin. Perhaps you are in the church, but your mind is in the far country of sin. But it's good to know that the moment you decide to come home, that God will see you from a distance. And guess what? He won't wait until you come. But the text says, God, run. Listen. In the ancient world, a nobleman should not run, because for you to run, you have to gird up your skirt and you have to expose your legs, and that was a shame for a nobleman to do that. But the father did not care about the custom. The father did not care about tradition. The father, because my son who was lost is now coming home. I want someone to know that God won't stay until you come. God will run to you because of the love of Almighty God. God runs. I love this, that God runs to this young man. Listen to me, someone. You are bleeding this morning. You are in the sty of hopelessness. You are swimming in the pond of despair. I want you to know, it doesn't matter what you have done in the past. Perhaps you left God looking well, and now you have malignant growths. You have left God, but now you wear the chain of sin. You wear the bangle of difficulties, but God will run to meet you. That is good, that is good. That is why I love the song that Pastor Phillips and Dean sung. It says the chorus was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? I was ashamed, all alone, and so far away. But now I know he has been waiting for this day. God, run. Oh, this is the eternal point why Jesus hanged out with the sinners. He wanted them to know, I have been waiting for this moment. Oh, they were out in sin, but they are coming to me, and I have been waiting for this moment. And then you know the rest of the story. Jesus said, let's have a party. Let's rejoice. My son who was lost and is dead is now found and alive. As we close this morning, this part of the sermon is rated R and is suitable to all those who would like to celebrate. Jesus rejoiced. He had a party. Jesus rejoiced because sinners are rescued, regenerated, restored, have repented, have recovered their sight, are revived, refreshed, are rejuvenated, and have returned. After Jesus rejoices, then I am going to rejoice. I am going to rejoice, for I have been reinstated in the commonwealth of heaven. I am released from my guilt and the burden of my heart rolled away. My soul cries out, hallelujah, thank God for saving me. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and what he has done for me, I am released. Peace has replaced worry. Peace has replaced worry. And all of this is because I am redeemed. All of this is because I am redeemed. Or redeemed how? I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever. I am. Thank God that I am redeemed. And it is the blood of Jesus. Oh, it's not the goats, it's not the blood of bullocks, the blood of goats, or the blood of someone else, but it is the blood of Jesus. Then walk with me, let me tell you how it happened. One day when Jesus was in eternity, he looked over his balcony into the city of time, and he saw a young virgin by the name of Mary, and he said to her, girl, come here, may I borrow your 23 chromosomes, may I borrow your uterus wall, may I borrow your umbilical cord? And she said yes, it wasn't a rape. And 9 months later she gave birth to Matthew's king and Mark's suffering servant. She gave birth to the bread made flesh, and his name is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven where we can be saved, but on the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And Jesus climbed up Golgotha's hill, and the Bible said blood ran from his hand, it oozed from his hand, it flowed from his feet, and the songwriter says, there is a fountain that's filled with blood, and it's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and if sinners plunge beneath that flood, will lose all their guilty stains. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There is in the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed. Oh, this little boy had his boat, playing with this love boat, and he lost it. While he was going through town one day, he saw his boat. He went up to the storekeeper and he said to him, sir, that's my boat. He said, no, it's mine. I'm selling this boat. He went home with a broken heart, got some money. He went back and he said, sir, here is the money. Give me my boat. He got the boat. He kissed the boat. I owned you twice. One by creation I made you. Two by redemption redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Isaac, what puts it this way? Amazing grace. How sweet that sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank God for amazing grace.